Our scripture reading for this morning's sermon comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. I will be comparing it with Luke 7 in the message, but we will read the passage and our text portion from Matthew chapter 8. Verse 17 verses, hear now the word of God. When he, that is Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is our text portion from verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that is Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Thus far the reading of the word of God. Our first verse of this chapter, congregation, speaks to us of the context of the passage we have before us, and it tells us when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And if we back up, we understand that the mountain spoken of is that mountain after which that very famous sermon of Jesus is named, called the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount is really a sermon in which we find the King of the New Kingdom announcing the constitution of his kingdom, in which he describes the character of the citizens of the kingdom, in which he describes the nature of those citizens, blessed are, and you know the Beatitudes, and in which he describes especially the spiritual meaning of the law of the kingdom. And that law of the kingdom, which is summarized by the commandment that we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and our neighbor as ourself. And there are many people who listen to the Sermon on the Mount, even like it, and say, well, that's the guide for my life. But they go about it in the context of the covenant of works. And so they try to do this and do that and do the other thing in order to try to bring out of their own resources some beginning of a true love toward God, so that they imagine that if they could just begin to do some of that, then they could improve in it and put in more effort and climb, as it were, the ladder of good works into the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament way. But it is even more of a burden than the Old Testament to try to fulfill the law of the New Testament in your own efforts. How will you and I, who are so prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, going to find any resources in ourself to begin to even see the kingdom of heaven, let alone try to enter it? Now, Jesus, who has announced the law of the kingdom and who has described the meaning of real love that is required in the kingdom, is not only the one who preaches it, he does it. He is not only the one who requires it, he is the fountain of that love. He is not only the one who says, this is the kind of people who enter the kingdom. He is the one who is the door, the way, the life, and the Redeemer of the kingdom. He is love. And in all of the miracles that he does, he manifests his divine power and his divine authority and his divine love. Now, in the immediate context, we have a centurion coming to Jesus. And we read here in the context that there's this great multitude following him, and then there's, in that context, a centurion coming to him. And what comes out of this passage is the greatness of Jesus as a Savior, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. A Savior so great that his greatness as Savior is going to spread throughout all the kingdoms of the world. That's how great a Savior he is. So we are going to look here at this particular passage under the theme, Great Faith in a Great Savior. You see, because the miracles he does all call for faith in him. Now let's look at this under the subtitles or subheadings. Great faith in a great Savior, the character of true faith. Secondly, the cause of Jesus marveling. And thirdly, the caution for covenant people. The character of true faith, the cause of Jesus marveling. Children, don't you wonder? What is it that makes Jesus say, as it were, wow? Listen, we'll hear about it. the cause of Jesus marveling and the caution for covenant people. Well, first of all, we look at the character of true faith. Jesus does all of these miracles, and yet in all of the miracles there is this thread that runs through, and that is we benefit from the marvelous divine power of Jesus Christ by faith only. And as we think of that, and we read of the subtitle here, Great Faith, there are people today in this congregation who will be saying, well, Pastor, if you're talking about great faith, well, that's not me. In fact, if it's going to be about great faith, I might as well check out, tune out, because I'm out. That's not me. And you're exactly the one who should be listening. Because you see, we're going to hear about a man who, when it comes to the favors of Jesus, when it comes to the power of Jesus, when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, he's heard that Jesus is a Jesus, he is a savior for the Jews. Well, that counts me out. I'm not included. And he is exactly the one who got it, who understood it. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, listen, first of all, we're going to look at the character of true faith. So we're going to see in this example, what are the characteristics, the marks of true faith that come out of this passage? Well, first of all, let me suggest that we have here that one of the characters of true faith is a belief in the great truths of the gospel. Now, we've sometimes spent so much time helping our faith stumble, or resisting even faith, or maybe it's excusing our unbelief when we look at some of the minor things that trouble us. We say, well, I have trouble believing this, or I have trouble believing. Major in the majors. The great truths are the truths necessary to believe unto salvation. So focus on the great truths of the gospel. And here we have a man who has heard some great things. Maybe it suggested almost that he has actually been reading through the Old Testament scriptures, that he's acquainted with the Jewish religion, and that he has heard something about the great Messiah that is coming. And this man then hears these rumors about Jesus, and he's hearing that Jesus is doing these great miracles and these wonderful things that manifest such power and authority, and he is, as he's hearing these things, you know, faith comes by hearing, and God, the sovereign God, is able to use even a few words of the gospel to bring about and to kindle the spark of faith in a person, no matter how far off he is. And this is happening. He is a man called the centurion. He has at least 100 soldiers under him, and he is in the city of Capernaum in that area because that is a well-known trade route. Everything that comes from the east, like Babylon and other countries in the trading camelbacks or whatever, will pass through this western side of the Sea of Galilee through the city of Capernaum. It's important, therefore, that there be these tax collectors, these custom officers, and also Roman officers and soldiers to control things. Here he is. He has a household. He has a place. He is established in the community. He is, in a sense, you could say, he's quite a great man in the eyes of people. He's a compassionate man. Something's happening in his heart that is touching his conscience, and he is having a compassionate heart toward his servants. He's not a cruel, heartless captain. And he has a servant who is grievously tormented and has come to the point of a desperate need. as I mentioned, I'm comparing here the givens from Luke 7 as well. And as we put the picture together, we get the idea that this man has some kind of paralysis, some palsy. They didn't have the diagnosis and the names that we have for these things, but I'm thinking of something like ALS or epilepsy or something that paralyzes, some disease that. And Dr. Luke, by the way, tells us he was not only seriously ill, but at the point of death. So it has become extremely serious. And this centurion's heart is moved with compassion, and he hears about the marvelous things about Jesus. He believes the great things of Jesus, and he sends for Jesus. Do you believe the great truths of the gospel? Some of you might be saying, well, you know, I've heard in catechism that there is a historical faith, and I do believe I have that kind of a faith, that the facts of the gospel, the history of the gospel are true. Don't despise that. That's necessary. That's essential, that you believe the historic accuracy of all the accounts of Scripture and the doctrines taught in them. But do you really believe it? Not just up here, but do you believe these truths in such a way that you would rest your heart upon them? That goes a little deeper than a head knowledge. Do you have a heart rooted, embracing of the truths of the gospel? Because that will spark hope. Hope for yourself. Hope for others. And so hope was sparked in this man's heart as he believed the great truths of the gospel, not only concerning the things that Jesus did, but concerning the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. We'll see that more. First of all, he had embraced the great truths of the gospel. Secondly, as a characteristic of his faith, we would suggest that there is manifest here low views of himself. Low views of himself. This man had heard that this Jesus had come as a savior for the Jews. And this fact that there is this distinction being made in the theology of the Jews, that Jesus is coming primarily for the Jews and that salvation is of the Jews, and tempted them to despise others, had spread the news that, well, if you were not a Jew, you might as well not have anything to do with any expectation of the Messiah. But this man believed the truth of the gospel, the truths that he had heard. And this man had heard that there was hope outside of the Jews, because Jesus would at times go out of his way to go to Samaria. Jesus would heal people who were excluded from temple worship, like this leper, who would be despised by the arrogant Jewish leadership. But Jesus touched him. Jesus was manifesting through his ministry and through his miracles that he had a mercy that went far beyond, that he had a power and greatness that went far beyond the restrictions of Jewish theology as it was being written by the scribes and Pharisees. And Luke tells us he sent We don't get the full logistics of the history here from Matthew. We need to add Luke to it, and we get the idea that this man did not come by himself. He did not come on his own to Jesus. But Luke tells us he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. And you see, here's the picture, as I understand it, putting it all together, that he in his own heart is thinking, well, this Jesus, this Messiah who has come, he is for the Jews, and I have this servant. Possibly the servant was of the Jewish nation or of the Israelites, but how can I, a Roman citizen, really approach such a great teacher, such a holy master, such a Lord who is so great? And, well, I'm not worthy. He explains, as we see in Luke's passage, that he feels unworthy to have Jesus even, well, let's look that up, Luke. Unworthy to have Jesus enter his house, but there's more to it. In verse 4, they came to Jesus and they besought him instantly, saying, this is what the Jewish messengers were to send to tell him, that he was worthy? No. That's their own fabrication. That's not the man's message. That's the way in which they, out of the charity of their heart, are trying to recommend the man to Jesus. You see, what's going on here is that this Capernaum, this captain, this centurion, had such low views of himself and as a non-Jew that he was not worthy that the Lord would really look upon him and have mercy upon him and his household. So the Jews, on the basis of the law of good works, would say, well, you're worthy based on how many good works you have done. They have taken their theology to Jesus, and they are recommending this man to Jesus on the basis of the law. And it's a kind thing they're trying to say to Jesus. Well, you know, he's really quite a good man. He loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. He's done a good thing for us. And then Jesus went, and you see, later on in the Luke passage, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. You see, he may have heard that they recommended him based on his worthiness. And he says, no, Lord, no, that's not true. I'm such a sinner. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unclean in relation to the holiness of this Messiah who is coming. I'll try to send some messengers. Maybe they can appeal to this great Messiah. But he is not worthy in his own eyes. How would you recommend yourself to the Lord Jesus? How do you go to him? How do you answer the question, well, why would Jesus let you, why would God let you into his heaven? Do you say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm not as bad as some people. Do you start building on your own worthiness? No. The marks of the beginning of faith will at least have in it this also, a sense of my own unworthiness, low thoughts of self. Low thoughts of self. How can this holy Messiah, the prophet of God's people, the Jews, come to my home? Me, a defiled Gentile, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Lord, I'm not even worthy to come near to thee myself. And so I've sent messengers. I've sent mediators. Lord, I can't appear before thee in thy holy presence on my own. I need a mediation. Have you felt that way too? Unworthy in myself. But when the grace is at work in us, then we do sense that, don't we? Even with the beginnings of a very weak faith, we will understand we are completely unworthy. That is a mark. Another mark is not only embracing the great truths of the gospel, a low view of ourself, but thirdly, great thoughts of God and Jesus Christ. Great thoughts of God and Jesus Christ. How could he go on then? What motivates him if he feels so unworthy, if he feels that really no mercy is merited by anyone outside of the Jewish sphere, that he is but a lowly beggar outside of the chosen nation? How could he even be motivated to send messengers to Jesus, let alone ask that there be a healing by Jesus? He has great thoughts of Jesus. He has heard these messages about Jesus and that he would just touch someone and they'd be healed. He has heard messages like, for instance, in verse 16, that he would speak and demons would come out. And these great thoughts of Christ based on the great facts of the gospel that are coming to his ears are kindling in his heart by the work of the Spirit a great thought of this Jesus Christ. Great thoughts of his power especially come out in his mind as he compares this Jesus who speaks and it's done. Notice what the centurion goes on to say, but speak the word and my servant shall be healed. In Luke we have say in a word. In both cases, it is clear that it is the singular. He is not expecting that Jesus go through a lot of mantras and words and some kind of magical incantation as he is speaking. No, one word, Jesus. And my servant will be healed. Let us never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Let us never underestimate the power of the preaching of the Word of God, because faith does come by hearing. And even one word, repent, believe, come, hear. One word can do great things when it comes from the mouth of an almighty God. What great thoughts he had of Christ's power. He shows by his great through these thoughts that something is kindling in his heart about the thoughts of the deity, the power, the godness of this Messiah. After all, He has probably been aware that in the beginning God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And in Psalm 33, we read, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. All the hosts of heaven were created by the word of God and by the breath of his mouth." And it causes Jesus to marvel what this man is saying. What is it that causes Jesus to, as it were, say, "Wow"? What is it that makes Jesus marvel? Well, the man explains that he has great thoughts of the authority of the word of Jesus Christ. He compares it to his own authority, and he says, first of all, after all, if you want to be a good leader, you need to know how to be a good servant. I also am under authority. He knows that when he gets a law by authority, that that word of his superior must be obeyed out of respect for that authority. And he says, "I am a man of authority as well. I have servants under me. And I say to one servant, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another servant, 'Do it,' and he does it." Do we have that kind of sense of authority, children? That when mom says, "Go clean up your room before supper," because of her authority or because of dad's authority, once is enough. Because your parent is under authority and they are called upon to obey God. And you are under the authority of your parents, and they should not have to say it six times. The authority of Jesus is something which this man understands and respects because he has heard that the word of Jesus does great things. The authority of the power and power of the word of God is in this Jesus. The authority of none other than the God who in the beginning was speaking and it is done. As John put it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, the Son of God is the Word of God. He speaks and it is done. That's what he believed about this Jesus. He concluded by the accounts that he heard that if Jesus could speak, in fact, we have an example in the context right here in verse 16. "When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils," many, "and he cast out the spirits with his word." With his word. He has power over the demonic forces of hell by his word. And the conclusion of this man, this centurion, is much like the man, the centurion at the cross. "Surely, this is none other than the Son of God." Do you believe that about Jesus? Do you have great thoughts of Jesus? Do you have great thoughts of the deity of his person? The gospel proclaims that centrally to us as the great truth of the Word of God that we must believe if we are to be saved. And Jesus marveled. Why was Jesus amazed? Well, you know, as Jesus, who is truly man and truly God, walks through the earth and goes about his ministry, he experiences that no man can come to him except the Father draw him. He knows that no man can believe in him unless it be given him of his Father. And so while on the one hand we might be thinking about the marveling of Jesus and thinking, you know, this centurion really impressed Jesus. That was not it. Jesus didn't think this was quite a great believer in the sense of, wow, he can really show up the Israelites. No, what amazes him, what he marvels about, is that this Roman centurion was given by his sovereign Father a faith that is now an example to the covenant nation. Sovereign grace. Grace alone drew this man. Sovereign grace drew this man to Jesus even while he was at a distance from him. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I harden. Great thoughts of Jesus, low thoughts of himself. Children, do we still play on teeter-totters? Maybe they're thought more dangerous nowadays and they're outlawed in playgrounds and so, but when I was a kid, we played on teeter-totters. And the longer the board was and the higher the point in which it was balanced, the better, because when you went low to the ground, the other person went way up. And it's fun going way up. We like to go way up. But you know, it's our human nature. We don't like to go way down. But they're related when it comes to low thoughts of ourself and high thoughts of Jesus. Because the problem with too many people is they have such high thoughts of themselves, they cannot for the life of them have high thoughts of Jesus. Our arrogance is a hindrance to our faith. Verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. That there would be a man who feels so unworthy that he doesn't feel worthy that even the footsteps of Jesus would cross the threshold of his door. So unworthy that he wouldn't even dare to come within 5 feet of Jesus because he is such an unclean Gentile, the goyim, as the Jews would call them, as they would hold their nose. And the arrogant prejudice of the Jews toward him was not stirring in him an arrogant reply, but he appropriated all the despising of the Jews around him and said, indeed, I am not worthy. But he had glorious thoughts of Jesus. And if you are asking, Lord, increase my faith, expect that he probably will do it by bringing you down further so that you might be led to look up higher. And Jesus marveled. He was rejoicing to see that the Gentiles are being brought to the light who has come to his own, while his own comprehended him not. He came to the Jews, and by and large, there's such a manifestation of unbelief among them. But God is drawing from far. Great thoughts of Jesus. Oh, let us not have small thoughts of God and his greatness, his power, his mercy. Let us surely not have small thoughts of Jesus. You come to church and you say, yes, but I have sinned so much, Pastor. I have done so many things. I have repeatedly sinned. Even in the face of received mercy, I have sinned against the Lord. The immense mountain of my sin is so great, I cannot imagine that God would have mercy upon me. It is fine that you have low thoughts of yourself. But do not have low thoughts of God's love, because he so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater love has anyone than this, that a man should lay down his life not just for friends, but while we were yet enemies, the church says. He died for us. Oh, what great thoughts we ought to have of the greatness of the power of God in Jesus Christ, able to save to the uttermost all who come to him, or even call upon him afar off. Don't think small thoughts of Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how great a sinner you are, you will be saved. Even the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, felt through all of his knowledge of the Scriptures and through all of his achievements in the eyes of the Jewish nation, all of that was considered but dung because he considered himself to be among the chief of sinners. And he was thankful that the Lord had chosen him to send him forth to be a messenger of the gospel, that through his example he may encourage others to have great thoughts of mercy, as if to say, if God could save me, he can save you. And if Jesus Christ's atonement of blood was sufficient to cover my sin, it's sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, as our canons of Dort say. Oh, let us not have small thoughts of God and his power, of Jesus Christ, and the great love with which he loved to save sinners. One word. And he can save you today. As much as Jesus marveled on the positive side that the Lord so graciously would pull this Capernaum centurion from the Gentile nation to him, anticipating the great growth of his kingdom through all the nations of the world as he ministers from the mediating exaltation of heaven as the gospel of, through the Spirit goes throughout all the world. And that would encourage Jesus at this point to go on toward the cross. He would lay down his life, anticipating the glory that would come. He must, on the other hand, have been weeping. Because the marveling of Jesus has the other side, as we see in this caution to covenant people. And this caution to covenant people is expressed in the remaining passage. The remaining passage explains part of the marveling of Jesus, because he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." What a caution. What a heartbreaking caution he expresses to the covenant people, many of them in the great crowd that is around him. And he wants them to hear. He wants them to learn from what the sovereign grace of God has done through the voice of this centurion. That many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham. But that was happening, wasn't it? The three wise men came from the east and they came to Jerusalem. But they went to Bethlehem all alone, just how many ever there were, because there was not enough interest in Jerusalem. But the Lord drew them from the east. And the Lord went out and he saved the woman at the well and her fellow Samaritans outside of the border of Israel. The Lord Jesus saved sinners from east and west and north and south. And today, well, there is so much in covenant churches, in gathered congregations, we may be thankful indeed that the gospel did go out into the Mediterranean area, that the gospel later went even to Spain and to Italy and to France and to Germany and to the Netherlands. And that the Lord has gathered unto himself a covenant church. But today the same caution comes to covenant gatherings, which are presuming on the basis of their religious activities, which too often is formalism, thinking that that will help them enter the kingdom, where there is, on the basis of covenant privileges, a presumption, rather than being humbled by covenant privileges and amazed that the Lord would have mercy on such vile sinners as we covenant people can be. Presuming upon that. And while we are arguing about all kinds of secondary and insignificant things, what's the Lord doing? He's doing marvelous things. If only that would be publicized more. That it was recently reported one of the fastest growing areas in terms of Christian growth was Iran. And that the Lord is gathering people in the more and more persecuted China. That he is gathering people in. And that it is reported that even while there was all this enmity leveled against the ISIS movement, and it was chasing refugees, and there was all kinds of prejudice against these refugees, and so that the churches of areas like Lebanon and other places where these refugees were coming, these churches were filling up because there was such a hunger for the word of God. And even throughout all of history, God still is gathering, defending, and preserving his church, while the kingdom children are being hardened and cast out because of unbelief. Jesus marvels at the amazing work of God in a Gentile. And he shakes his head at the covenant community. And that's what God did in the Old Testament too. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says, but rather that they would turn from their evil ways and live. Read it in Ezekiel. Turn ye, O house of Israel, for wherefore would ye die? God doesn't want really to resort. It's not rather something that he takes pleasure in exiling his people out of the land of Israel and into Babylon, but they need to be humbled to the point where they begin to cry out, O God, we have no refuge but in thee. And as the afflictions of COVID continue, hoping indeed that soon things will open up completely, the Lord is looking down and wondering, have my covenant people been humbled enough? Are they low enough that they're willing to look up and say, Lord, there's no way out of this. It's going to be a terrible mess even after it opens up if man is so arrogant as to presume that he deserves his rights, that he deserves his privileges. What are we worthy of, children? You think you deserve your birthday presents? Not really. You think you deserve a bigger cookie than your brother or sister? You say, well, I'm bigger than she is. Do you know what we deserve? Well, Jesus tells us, and it's hard to hear, what will happen to many children of the kingdom? Not just little children, big children, especially the big children who've heard the gospel so many times and still think because they do these good things. You know, this man, he built a synagogue. Well, you know, we've really given to the church building fund, and we've really given here or there or at other places. We're really worthy, are we? What do we deserve? Jesus says, they shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever wondered why people wail and gnash their teeth? It is the worst form of regret. If only I had believed. If only I had humbled myself before God when I heard the word. And when I heard how great a Savior is being offered not only to others, but also to me, in that moment in which my heart was stirred, in which I felt as though the Holy Spirit himself is shaking me to the depths of my being and saying, oh, look unto him. Look to Jesus and be saved.
Think of him. Believe on him, no matter how far away you are. You will be saved. Lest you be cast out.
And the words of Jesus will be true of us as well. Go thy way. And we will. We'll leave the church. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Yes, this selfsame hour, your soul could be healed from all the leprosy of sin and all the consequence you are worthy of. And whether we believe or don't believe, it will be to us in accordance. No, it's never because of our belief. It's never that faith is even something that makes us in the least bit worthy. It's the means by which all the worthiness of the Lamb of God will be attributed to us, and we will be clean and accepted before God by faith only, lest man should boast. And only that God will receive all the glory, and we will with Jesus marvel, amazing grace. How sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. One word, believe, and it will be done to you in accordance whether you believe or not. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, we must confess that if we would catch even a glimpse of the glory of God, even as thy servant Isaiah did when he saw the Lord lifted up, we would have to say with him, woe is me, for I'm undone. And all of thy servants would have to say, in whatever field of service we are, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but would have to say first of all, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, if thou should mark iniquities, who could stand in thy presence? And what a marvel it is that thou would be pleased to speak to us, or even through us. We pray that thy Spirit would come and anoint thy own words, and use them, lest we would be failing to redeem this time, this moment. But Lord, we pray that we may be humbled to join this man, to ask for mercy, and to plead, O Lord, just say one word. Just one word to pierce my heart. One word to humble me. One word to encourage me that all is not lost because Jesus came. Help us, O Lord, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and marvel that we have heard the voice of the Lord and live. May we really live for thee and live out of thankfulness for all thy mercy toward us, for the sake of thy beloved Son, who is thy word incarnate and who is thy love incarnate and who is the power of thy mercy to save to the uttermost all who call upon the name of the Lord, for they will be saved. But Lord, we therefore may pray this and do pray it only in the name of Jesus Christ, and because worthy is the Lamb. May he receive the praise. Amen.